Oh, like to welcome everyone to Sunday school this morning. Good to see so many of you here. Today we're doing questions. So I heard it said before, it's going to be Stump the Pastor Day. So if that's the case, I'll just answer. I don't know. Anyways, let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll start here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for today and for another day of your grace. And we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what was accomplished on the cross of Calvary for us, Lord. And we thank you for your word, Lord, which is your revelation to us today. And Lord, we're thankful that that your word gives the answers to life's questions, Lord. And sometimes maybe the details we don't have an answer for, Lord, but yet at the same time, you give us what we need, and we're thankful for that, Lord. We know our condition with us apart from Christ, Lord, is that we're lost, and we're thankful that he came, and he paid the penalty for our sin, and that he rose again the third day. And Lord, we just thank you for this time we have together to talk about your word, and Lord, we just pray that it would be edifying and help us each to grow in our knowledge and understanding of you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 So, yeah, I think what we'll do is, obviously, we want to give everybody a chance that has questions to be able to ask them. So, I think sometimes maybe the first question is the hardest one to get because it's like, okay, where do you start? So if anybody has a question, if you want to raise your hand, I'll call on you and we'll kind of do it that way. I think that would be, and it can be a question on anything in God's Word. You know, it doesn't have to just be on what we've been going over in Sunday school. I answer questions a lot on the phone at Berean Bible Society, so you know I enjoy helping people understand God's Word, and if I don't know, I mean, I'll be honest and say, you know, I'm not entirely sure, because I mean, obviously none of us have all the answers right in front of us right away. It's not like someday where, you know, when, you know, the Lord talked about in the Gospel of Matthew how don't worry about what you're going to say because the Spirit will give you the answer, but God's not working that way in this dispensation. He asks us to study God's Word, and that's how we find the answer. So with that, I'll take any questions.
Okay, we'll start. So it's a continuation of what we were talking about before on this one.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've had some great references come across by email and stuff, but my question with the bruising of the heel and the bruising of the head, how about, I know it's not in my emails that were coming through, but I thought maybe the bruising of the head at the cross could be, and then the significance coming after that. So it's not what I've been taught right with the Antichrist idea, but just to discuss why that isn't acceptable, or, you know, something, why it couldn't come as a significant after the bruising at the cross.
Okay. Now she's, of course, referencing to Genesis 3:15, so take your Bibles and let's turn there, where we read, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And of course, we were talking about there, that's the first reference, at least, to the Messiah. And the question was, when did that bruising of the head, or the idea of crushing the head, is going to take place? And things like that. And Bill, did you have something you wanted to add?
Well, the bruising of her seed was the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. That was the woman's seed, correct. And if you and for those of you that are on the email chain, Pastor Kurth sent out a very interesting thing by Dave Stewart, and where he talked about that, and I thought that was very good, and it kind of goes in line with what was talked about there, where it talks about Babylon being the head, and the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes at His second come, where He's going to crush. You know, the Antichrist is going to be crushed, and Babylon's going to be destroyed as well, and that's true. And I think take your Bibles, go to Colossians chapter 3. I think both can be true. I believe it's Colossians chapter 3 where it talks about death being defeated.
Chapter 2
was it? Okay, what was the verse? Yeah, something like that.
16, 17.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And then he goes on. Of course, he's talking about the law being nailed to the cross at that point. And we know that the Bible also talks about, you might have to help me with this, where the Lord Jesus Christ, he destroyed death at the cross. I think the writer of Hebrews 2:14 talks about that. But, you know, I kind of look at it like a sanctification situation where the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we're sanctified now. Or even redemption. We're redeemed now, but do we have our full redemption yet? No, because we don't have our redeemed bodies, right? Because if we had our redeemed bodies, I wouldn't be sitting in this chair, right? If we had our redeemed bodies. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ, he crushed the head of Satan at the cross.
Amen.
But, and I also think, though, he's going to crush the Antichrist, and he's going to destroy his literal earthly kingdom, because let's face it, Satan wants to establish his earthly kingdom on the earth. It's the same idea, is that it's going to be finally completed when the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth, and the beast and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire during the thousand-year millennium, even though Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit at that time. So I don't know if that helps, but I think ultimately, though, you know, they're both correct. And I think it's the case of where Satan was defeated at the cross, because for the believer, death for us, it's just a change of address now.
I think everything was done at the cross.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It just has to take time for everything else to unfold.
Right.
If the cross had faulted, nothing else would have mattered. He couldn't have done
right.
anything else.
Mm-hmm.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I see what you're saying.
Because Jesus said, it's finished.
Mm-hmm.
And when he said it's finished, everything that the Father sent him to do, it was finished. And now we just have to wait until the climax.
Yeah, and even in Hebrews, what Boyd said, was it Hebrews 2:14? Death's been destroyed, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So as far as God, it's kind of like when God told Abraham back in the day, I've made you a father of many nations. But yet, if at that time when God told Abraham that, if he would have looked around, he would have said, well, I don't really see a whole lot of people right now. You know, what exactly are you talking about? But as far as God was concerned, it was a done deal.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's the same thing. I think it's the same thing. As far as God is concerned, death. And we can thank the Lord for that, right? That death's been defeated. So, I don't know, does that kind of help?
Yeah, that's good.
Kind of help explain a little bit about that? Okay, any other... Yes?
I have another question. If you're finished with this
one. Mm-hmm.
Finished?
Yeah, go ahead.
Go ahead. Okay. Oh. You mentioned that death has been defeated. What about the scripture that says death is the last enemy to be defeated?
Mm-hmm.
When is that? Is that speaking of death of the bodies? What is
Yeah, yeah, right. Because I think it's in Revelation. I think it talks about where death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. Mm-hmm. Right. I think that's the verse you're talking about. Yeah, Revelation. Yeah, go to Revelation 20:14. I think that's the verse she's talking about. 20:14. Okay, well, yeah, I see what you're saying, and I think I have an answer for you there. Because if you compare that with Hebrews 2:14, okay? So we want to look at Revelation 20 verse 14, okay? So let's look at that verse. It says there, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death." And that's the death nobody wants. Right?
Amen.
That's the death you don't want.
That's the death Christ paid for.
Mm-hmm. Now, if you go to Hebrews, though, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says there, I hear a couple pages turning. Okay, now we'll read it. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself," and that's Christ, "likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. So Hebrews is talking about destroying Satan, he that had the power over the death. And then finally, at the great white throne, then death and Hades will be cast into, you know, the lake of fire, which is the second and final death, or the final separation. Mm-hmm. So does that kind of help?
There will be no more death.
Because you notice in Hebrews 2 that Christ is destroying Satan, and then in Revelation 20, it's death itself that's being cast into the lake of fire.
It's like the power again is broken at the cross in the
final
revelation.
Right, exactly.
Okay.
Yeah.
I think what some people are confusing with is in 1 Corinthians 15, where it's talking about verse 55, where it says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" In other words, the sting of death is sin, and the sting of, in other words, we have the victory over death, but death has not been destroyed.
Right.
Because people are still dying, they're going to continue to die until Christ.
Right.
All this stuff.
Yeah. And once death is hell, thrown into the lake of fire, there will be no more death.
Amen. Amen. And that'll be a glorious day, because even during the millennium, people, there still will be physical death.
Yeah. During 1,000 years.
Yeah.
So death ain't been destroyed.
Mm-hmm. So does that kind of help?
Yeah, well, that's kind of what I was thinking.
Right.
About, you know, death, when death is truly, really destroyed, like Lee said, we have the victory over it.
Right.
Because of Christ and the cross. But it did say that there is a scripture, and I don't know where it is, to say death is the last enemy to be destroyed.
Right.
And I find it.
Yeah. Oh, hold. Lita. Lita has a comment here.
Well, I was just thinking of Romans 8:38 and 39, where nothing, neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.
And,
amen.
So death cannot separate us from the love of Christ. And so that's another place where we find that death, we don't have any more death.
Amen.
In Christ.
Mm-hmm. No more death in Christ. Isn't that a great truth that we have?
Amen. Yep. That's optimism par excellence.
Mm-hmm.
You can't get no higher than that. Nothing shall be able to separate us. Not even death itself.
Yeah, because and that's what death is. Death is literally just separation, because when we physically die, our body, our soul and our spirit separate from our bodies.
But not for the believer.
But
we have a hope.
Yeah, we have a hope, right? And we won't we will experience that first death, because we're obviously going to get rid of these, you know, ugly things. But that second death can't touch us.
Amen.
And we can thank the Lord for that. Amen. Great truth.
Amen. That's the truth of
Amen.
Christ paid that debt.
Mm-hmm.
This is on the flip side. Christ, well, go ahead. Let me say this. No, go ahead. If somebody had to.
You sure? Okay, yeah, go ahead.
One thing I was wondering about is concerning Saul and free will. Like God said, he told Ananias, who knew nothing about the mystery, that he has, you know, like chosen Paul for this certain mission.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you know, Paul was separated from my mother's womb. Did Paul have a free will, or did free will and predestination only be an issue after the mystery started?
No, I think he had a free will, but obviously God knew that he would, you know, accept his mission, because literally when Saul's calling is different, that was a very individual calling as the apostle to the Gentiles. And
are you talking about the King Saul or
Saul of Tarsus, and then
Saul of Tarsus, yeah.
Then later on he becomes Paul, but
right.
He was Saul of Tarsus when he was knocked off his horse.
Right.
Maybe it was just one special incident, but did the Old Testament saints have free will, the Jews?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Because if you read the book of Joshua, the Lord's always telling them, he told choose who you're going to serve. You know, you have a choice.
Right.
And he told Israel that all the time. He was telling them, you have a choice.
Right, right.
You can choose.
Right.
Paul could have chose not to take the gospel to the Gentiles if wanted to.
Well, he does say woe, or what's that verse where he says woe unto me if I preach not the gospel or something like that, even though dispensation's been committed unto him. So I mean, yeah, he could have said, yeah, no, I'm not going to do it, but you know, that's obviously God knew he wouldn't because of his personality.
Faithful. Free will is the only thing that God did not take away, even in the garden.
Right.
We always have had a free will before we sinned. Otherwise, we couldn't have done it. They couldn't have done it.
That's right.
So that was our way out, really.
Mm-hmm.
Free will. Once we messed up.
Yeah.
Talking about free will with Paul. Paul had free will because God told him to go to the Gentiles. Where did he go? He went to his brother, the Jews, first before he went to the Gentiles. He had free will. He could do whatever he wanted to do. He was not restricted on what he could do or what he couldn't do. But he did eventually preach directly to the Gentiles. But he didn't go to his Jewish first.
Oh, yeah. And you even stop and think about it, though. Once God set aside that program, any unsaved Jew from that point on was just one of a Gentile. You were just a Gentile. Yeah. Yes?
This kind of ties into that.
Mm-hmm.
Going back to my original question. In the Old Testament, you know, and I trust that God is good, and I know there's an answer for this somewhere, but all the children that were put to death, are they saved or are they not saved? They really didn't have a chance for their free will. You know, when they wiped out tribes and things like that, and many times under God's instruction to destroy all of them.
Oh, right, right.
You know, do they have free will? I mean, are their souls saved? Or?
I think, now this is what I think, and I think based on Scripture, you see evidence of them being kids that are maybe not at the age of accountability yet, are considered innocent.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at, say, the book of Jonah, let's go to Jonah, the prophet. We're going to start there. Let's see. Here he is, Jonah. just a little four chapter. Now, Jonah's always a funny case because he got mad at the Lord for sparing, for not judging Nineveh. It'd be kind of like us going to witness to someone and then saying, Lord, why did you save them? Why did they believe? Because I knew you were going to judge. But anyways, he says, if you look at chapter 4, he says in the very last verse, in verse 11, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, or 600,000, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. I think he's talking about the children there, that there were 600,000 children who didn't know the difference between right or wrong. And you see examples of, for example, King David. If you look at his response to the death of his sons, when Bathsheba had his first son, and while the child was still alive, David was in mourning. But the moment that child died, David got up, he cleaned himself off, and his hope was, someday I'm going to see him again. And he was fine. But then Absalom, his son that rebelled against him, when Absalom died, what did David do? He lamented and he wept bitterly, just because he knew what Absalom's choice was. So, you know, do we know exactly how God, you know, judges, okay, someone knows, you know, and what that age is? You know, for Israel, at least, for going into the promised land, the age was 20 at that time. Remember how God said this generation's not going to go in. Now, you know what that is in the dispensation of grace? We're not told. That's why it's important for us to, at a young age, tell our kids. And honestly, some of those situations we have to leave, you know, is God a just judge?
Amen.
Yeah. He is. He is. Now, so, but we do have examples, though, in Scripture of where, you know, the Lord shows his mercy and his kindness, you know, like with the example of David, how infants, you know, a baby when it dies, obviously is, you know, going to be with the Lord. But, you know, you do raise the point, though, of like, okay, let's say a kid that's 13 or 14 and is in rebellion and dies. You know, we don't know.
God, again, only God knows the age of accountability.
Amen.
You can have a baby at 5 or 6 and quite well know. I'm serious. And then you could have a grown-up 40 or 50 and not capable of knowing.
Right.
So God only knows.
God knows the heart, right?
Yeah, so it's up to him, period.
Yeah. And really, you know, kids, if, you know, assuming they're normal, you know, and born without any problems, you know, at a very young age, they know right away when they're doing stuff that's wrong, right? I mean, it's almost funny if it wasn't so sad. We never have to teach them to do what's wrong.
They're deceivers.
I could never understand that. Yeah, oh, they are. They can be little deceivers, even at the age of 2. Oh, yeah, self-centered, and as adults, sometimes we don't get any better. But anyways. Okay, so Hope, does that help?
Yes, it does.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay, yeah, Virginia.
Yeah, I always wonder. I know God's thoughts is not our thought.
Amen.
But the 1,000 years, why could not just God went to a new heaven and a new earth? Because there's people that's going to sin during the 1,000 years. And those people are going to go to hell. So I always wonder that, but you know what? We can't really question God's infinity and God's wisdom. So I'm just, you know, kind of wondering why the 1,000 years not go to the new heaven and the new earth and everything is done.
Yeah, and even when you read the Old Testament, you know, there's no mention of the 1,000 years. It's just automatically God's kingdom and, you know, it goes on forever. But, you know, I think, now this is kind of what I think, is that in how God has dealt with mankind, he's always given mankind an opportunity.
Amen.
And I think, you know, one thing that I've heard people say in the past, oh, if only Christ would reign on this earth, then everybody would, you know, would believe. But you know what? God's going to show that even with a perfect government, even with no corruption, and if there is corruption, Ananias and Sapphira, you know, that situation, even with a perfect government and God ruling on the earth, this shows man's heart apart from God. And I think that's part of the reason why he does it. I mean, I don't necessarily have a, you know, a scripture to back it up. But that's what the dispensations all show, is ultimately man's failure. And that's what we're going to see again in, during the millennial kingdom. So, hopefully that helped. Yeah.
Even when Noah was building the ark, how long did it take him to build that ark? 140 years?
Yeah, 120, yeah.
All those people that were there saw him building that ark in the middle of a desert.
Right.
But none of them, not one human being outside of Noah's family, came to Christ, came to God.
Yeah, that's right.
So they had all those years of watching this guy build a boat in the middle of the desert. So God does take a long time. He does take a long time for man to either accept or reject him.
Yeah, and you know, even in a believer's life, do you ever find it interesting how God's time is not our time?
Amen.
Because, you know, I'm speaking at the Berean Bible Fellowship, the summer conference, and the theme this year is going to be answering God's call. And I'm going to be using one example, one session is going to be about Moses. And, you know, you would think, you stop and think about this with Moses. He was 40 years old when he killed the Egyptian and he went off. And it was still, he didn't come back to Egypt until he was 80.
Right. Right.
And you know, it's just, it's, you know, in our time, okay, Lord, I'm age 56 and I'm here in Midian. When am I supposed to, you know, it's like the timing. It's just God's time is never our time. So, amen. Other question? Yeah.
Yeah, I have one. I was studying like the Holy Spirit, and you know, when I read the scripture, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And then looking at the other scriptures, what is it? John 16:8, where we are sealed, you know, he seals us. And you know, and I just got wrote down all these different scriptures that Romans 8:11 dwells in us. John 14:26, he teaches us all truth. And 1 Corinthians 2:12, he reveals truth to us. And then John, back to John 16:13, he what is that? Can I read my life? well, let's move on to Galatians 5:22-23, the fruits of the Spirit. I interpret that as we ask the Holy Spirit to help us where we're lacking, which, because some of the fruits, you know, we're kind of lacking in it if we was honest with ourselves. And then John 14:26, he reminds us. And 1 Corinthians 12:11, he equips us with spiritual gifts. And in Acts 1:8, he empowers us. And Ephesians 5:18, he fills us to live in the conscience of who he is. And then John 14:16-18, he's the helper. I said all that to say, okay, is to share my question. Is God the helper, our subconscious that lives within the believers, to those that believe?
It's not our subconscious.
Amen.
Yeah, no.
Amen.
God literally dwells, the Spirit of God dwells in each believer. Now, when we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, though, we have to take the dispensational distinctions in mind on how he's working. Like, for example, the Spirit, if the Spirit's going to speak to you today, there's only one way he's going to speak, and that's through his written word. Now, that can be someone saying a verse to you or saying something, you know, from God's word. But the idea, though, is that the Spirit only speaks through the inspired Word of God today. So now we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit dwells in us. Amen. And in fact, go to Colossians 3. I like... I think this is the one verse I want. Talking about the circumcision of Christ.
Two, sorry.
I was in the right book, right? You would think I'd have the Bible memorized by now, right? It's like,
process.
Yeah, no, yeah, right. No. Yeah, let's look at 2:11. Okay, we'll start with the circumcision here. Yeah, we could start. But we're going to start from verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And there, Christ is doing all the work. And then buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. So Christ is doing all the work. And the Spirit... You know, the moment we trust Christ, then the Spirit dwells in us by faith. Now, there's dispensational distinctions to keep in mind, because someday when Israel comes into their kingdom, the Spirit is going to supernaturally control them so where they won't have to teach each other, they'll be able to keep the law perfectly. And is the Spirit working that way today?
No.
Oh, no. I mean, we still have... Now, the Spirit teaches us through the Word.
Study.
And we have to study it. And the Spirit still seals us. And the Spirit dwells in us. Because like the verses you mentioned, like in Romans 8, especially, it's, you know, the Spirit dwells in us. It couldn't be any more clearer than that, right? The Spirit dwells in us. So, you know, taking those things by faith... But we can still walk in that old man, in that old nature. And that's the problem that we have today. So the work of the Spirit's different, but it's still that same Spirit. In fact, that's the promise. If you go to Galatians chapter 3.
And where is the old man still an issue for the believer? Just what you just referenced. You said, I just wonder a verse.
Oh, yeah. Oh, that's, you can talk about, like in Ephesians, where he talks about don't walk in the old man, put off the old man.
Ephesians, put on.
Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, let me get.
Renew in the spirit of your mind.
Yeah, let's see here. Being past feeling.
You know what, Pastor?
Here. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man.
Amen.
And then it goes on, yeah.
You know, I think what a lot of believers think, or believe that just because the Spirit indwells us, He doesn't control us all the time.
No, right.
Us, you know.
Right.
He's there, but we grieve him, though. So, he don't force himself.
Right. In fact, go to Galatians 3:14. This is the that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And what? That's the promise of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us the moment we trust Christ. That's right. What we have today.
Right.
Yeah.
I believe the promise of the Spirit through faith is eternal life.
Right. That's what it is. Absolutely.
We can't get out of doing something. We have to do something. You know what I'm saying? Once we've been saved, it ain't automatic. That's what people seem to think. Just because the Spirit indwells us, it's automatic. We're going to act right. No, it ain't. You know what I'm saying?
Well, so the moment you trust Christ, you're saved.
Yeah, you're saved, but I'm saying that don't mean we're going to act right.
Right, that doesn't mean we're going to act right, correct.
See, we have to constantly work at this. That's what Paul talks about, putting off and putting on.
Oh, right, yeah, we have to reckon the old man dead and live in the new man.
Yeah.
It says you have a have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you.
Right.
The word of God that works effectually in them that believe.
Yep. And other questions? Go ahead.
What's a good verse that says a sinner is barred from heaven?
A sinner is barred from heaven?
A sinner can't go to heaven.
Well, I don't know if...
Flesh and blood cannot inherit...
Oh, yeah, there's that verse that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
I'd like to write it down. Flesh and blood, or does it actually say sinner?
No, it says flesh and blood. Even Christian flesh and blood can't inherit.
The wages of sin is death.
Yeah, I mean, if you're looking for like a verse that says, okay, if you don't trust Christ, you will not go to... I don't know if there's a verse that comes out specifically and says that, but it tells us how to live eternally with Christ, the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, justified by faith.
So we know sin separates from God.
Right, yeah, but we don't have something that says, okay, well, if someone... I don't know if there's a verse that says...
Galatians 2:16.
What does that say?
Knowing that a man is not justified or just before God, right, by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faithfulness of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
You know, you could go to Romans chapter 2, where Paul has his little legal argument about beginning in verse 6, who will render every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So, in other words, if you live a perfect life, God will let you into heaven.
Well, he can do that.
Yeah, well, yeah, but unto him that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respecter of persons with God.
Amen.
So literally, if God's saying, you know what, if you can keep the law perfectly, and you can be honest and just and live a perfect life, I'll let you into heaven.
Amen.
But we got one small problem. How many of us are going to do that?
None of us
can do it, right? So, and that's the whole point of Paul's argument here. Yeah.
None good. No, not one.
I think the verse that Lori is looking for is 1 Corinthians 15:50.
What was the verses again? Corinthians?
For 1 Corinthians 15:50.
15:50?
Yeah, I think that's what you're looking for.
What does the verse say?
It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So it doesn't make a difference whether you're saved or unsaved. Flesh and blood can't enter the kingdom of God.
No, it makes a difference.
No. Whether you're saved or not. Flesh and blood can't enter. It's just that simple.
Well, yeah, our physical bodies right now won't enter.
We got to get a glorified body.
Right. And our glorified bodies are actually going to be spiritual bodies in nature.
Flesh and blood.
Yeah. Right.
And not only that, flesh and blood ain't going to inherit a hell either. We're going to have a different body when you enter hell. You're going to take these bodies there. Everybody's going to have a different body. But these bodies ain't designed to go there.
Yeah, fit for destruction.
No.
But not, yeah, another question.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 3:16-17, it says all scripture, and it says several attributes of all scripture. How can we justify putting Paul's scripture before other scriptures? I know it's rightly dividing, but what
verse was that?
2 Timothy 16:17.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, we know that all of God's word is profitable.
Amen.
And we can learn. Amen. And for example, we learn of, you know, the doctrine of God himself.
Amen.
We learn about that in the Old Testament, right? God's
Amen.
Holy, just, righteous.
Amen.
So all of scripture is profitable.
Amen.
But we know, you know, upon further revelation, like Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul talks about the mystery that was given to him, you know, for the Gentiles, for the church, the body of Christ today. So we know that that's what, you know, our marching orders and our instructions. But yet we should preach and teach and use all of God's word, because
Amen.
Even Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, what nation does he use as an example in the wilderness?
Israel,
right? So we can, you know, we can learn those things. We can learn from, you know, all of Scripture.
Yeah, I got a cousin who's dealing with regular traditions.
Yeah, so it can
I'm
be.
Trying to differentiate mm-hmm. for her, and she's not buying it.
Yeah, go ahead.
I mean, you know, all the Bible is for our learning, but all the Bible is not to us or about us.
Right.
We got to rightly divide the word of truth. That's how God tells us how to study his word.
Mm-hmm.
And he tells us what to preach. The preaching mm-hmm. of Jesus Christ according to the revelation.
Yeah, you're right, though. Like you said, there's not a verse that comes out maybe specifically and says, but yet you can look at the Old Testament, though, and see who God's addressing to, or even the book of James, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we're not part of the 12 tribes. So.
What about that ship in Galatians 2:7 when they came to agreement that Paul would go to the Gentiles?
mm-hmm.
Yeah,
I think they were going to limit their ministries to, because at that time those kingdom saints from Pentecost were still alive, so Peter and the 12 were going to limit their ministry to those saints, you know, that were still alive at that time, that were still looking for, you know, that had that kingdom hope.
And maybe the verse about we no longer know him in the flesh, about Christ,
mm-hmm.
differentiates the two teachings.
Right.
So.
1 Corinthians chapter 10.
When Paul says we're not under the law, then you have to set the books of the law into different categories.
Mm-hmm.
So, one you know, it's still you can learn from it, but you don't
Amen.
Follow it.
Right. Yeah. Obviously. Yeah. Paul clearly says we're not under law. We're under grace. And if I know what verse is that? I mean, I know he says it. I just can't remember though. That's why you got to do a search, right?
On the
6:14. Yeah, somewhere right there. We're not under law. We're under grace. So we know we're not under the law. But if you read the Old Testament, you know, you see, oh man, they're under the law. And you read the Gospels, they're under the law. That's how Christ lived. And
but the same Paul makes a statement that the law isn't bad, the law is good.
Right.
It's just that we don't live by it.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, the law, right. Paul says the law is good in Romans, right?
Jesus' knowledge of sin.
Yep, and it tells us, that's what the law does now. It tells us. That's the purpose of it, right?
The purpose is to show sin.
That's to give eternal life. Right.
Okay, any other questions here? We're doing pretty good. Yeah, Virginia.
How many resurrections do we have?
Amen. 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 Amen.
Amen.
20.
Amen. Amen.
Ray, what'd you do?
The truth.
17 resurrections.
Let's get a lot of numbers.
No.
Three, right?
No, it's no three.
How many?
Yeah. It's no three. It's no three.
How long ago was that we
got? It's no three. I couldn't find it. It's not three. You got three stages of the resurrection, but not three resurrections.
Yeah, I wasn't here for Ray Sunday School, so I don't know how we taught it.
Yeah, see. And I got
how many resurrections are there?
And I got,
well, let's see. We got, obviously, we have
after Christ's resurrection.
Right. Okay, after Christ's resurrection. Like for us as an individual.
The rest of the scriptures. How many more?
Oh, okay. Well, you're going to have the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, the valley of dry bones that go into the kingdom.
When does that happen?
Just before the millennial kingdom, when they go into the kingdom there.
Right.
You're going to have, okay.
How about in their order?
Well, that's
the order of the resurrection.
Well, okay. Well, first you have the rapture. You got the rapture first. Then you have the Old Testament saints that go into the kingdom. And then at the end of the millennial kingdom, you have the resurrection of the dead that are resurrected.
I got scriptures to support what I'm saying. There's only two resurrections.
There's three.
You got three stages of the resurrection, but only two resurrections. And I got scriptures to support what I'm saying. And I don't think you all going to show me scriptures that show me you got three resurrections.
He just said.
No. I said scripture. I'm not saying. That's what's wrong. They're saying.
I mean,
he gave the
school class. Right? Well,
I'm not trying to clean up. So you only get the rapture and the resurrection?
Yes, but that's okay. That's two stages right there. The alive and the dead. That's two stages right there. That's just one.
And then you got the resurrection of the Old Testament saints.
And I got scripture to show you how that fits in here.
And then you got the great white throne judgment.
I just showed you. I got scripture to support what I'm saying to you. Now,
I think it boils down to, we're not gonna. You guys can talk about it later after church, but it boils down to seeing God's two programs of prophecy and mystery, and seeing how, the rapture is a separate event from the prophetic scriptures, in which, you'll have that, that's a different resurrection hope right there. So
from Pentecost to the rapture takes in one. But anyway, I got scripture to support what I'm saying.
Yeah.
You show me scripture where you support what you, that's all I'm saying. I'm not trying to create an argument. I just want to,
Right.
That's all.
Mm-hmm.
Because in Revelation, it only talks about two resurrection. It only talks about two. And it says, blessed is the one that's in the first resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
So, but just those who have come to saving faith from Pentecost to the rapture will be joined by living saints at the rapture to meet the Lord in the air and ascend to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17.
I think the issue is where you start the body of Christ in those matters. So, like for example, we start the body of Christ with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, not in Acts chapter 2.
But after the day of Pentecost, I mean, these saints are in there.
Oh yeah, those saints look for what Ezekiel talked about in terms of the valley, their bones being raised and going in. So that's at a separate time, though.
I got scripture to show you how they're going to fit in there.
What about the resurrection of those at the cross, just after the cross? There were
they came out. Well, they went back in their grave. So, they went back in their grave. So.
Okay.
So, new question.
Okay. Is there going to be animal sacrifice in the millennium?
Yes.
And verse?
Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel. Chapter 40s.
40?
In the 40s.
In the 40s.
Yeah, I have it. I have that underlined in my Bible. I got to go there to see for myself here.
Why would they have animal sacrifice in the kingdom?
Because
We know from Ezekiel chapter 42, or beginning actually, the Lord takes Ezekiel to the millennial temple, where, in chapter 41, he brought him to the temple, measured the post.
Which was it, 40 or 40?
Well, the whole section. It's a big
40
to like 45 or so, that whole section. You have to read the whole,
several chapters in 40.
If you start in chapter 40, verse 1, it says, in the fifth and 20th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year, after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me thither, or he brought me there. And in the visions of God, he brought me to the land of Israel, and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of the city of the south. And so basically what the Lord did was, literally, Ezekiel, he time traveled. He went to the future millennial temple, and he saw everything that was going on. And rest of 40 and a lot of 41 give the description of it and the measurements of it. And you'll see, though, that as you go on, that there are animal sacrifices. In fact, look at Ezekiel 43. Verse 22. 22? Yes. Ezekiel 43, verse 21. You can start in verse 21. Probably could even start before that. No, start in verse 19. It says, "And thou shalt give to the priests, the Levites, that be of the seed of Zadok, which approach unto me to minister unto me, saith the Lord God, a young bullock for a sin offering." We got sin offerings in the millennial temple because they were, you know, that's part of Israel's religion. So they will still be.
If he gonna go back and take up Israel to later, deal with Israel later, but he's gonna go back with the sacrifices and stuff like that.
Oh, right. And in fact, in the millennial kingdom, there's going to be the difference between the clean. If you read that whole section, like verse 40, chapter 40 through, like, I think it's chapter 45, you know, go home and read that. I really would. Yeah. Because you'll see there's a difference between the clean and the unclean.
Right.
And so the Mosaic law is still going to be in play. In fact, Zechariah talks about the nation that doesn't bring an offering or a gift, I think it's for the Feast of Tabernacles, that nation will get no rain. So,
I always thought it was going to be the Messianic Kingdom law, not the Mosaic law that flowed from Jerusalem.
It's going to be the law of Moses still.
It don't make no sense for them to animal sacrifice when Christ shed his blood. That don't make sense to me.
It's going to be done as a memorial. Because, you know, it looks back, and it's still, well, you know, they still have the priests doing all, because it says right here in Ezekiel.
Amen.
But that's not saying that's going to take place in the kingdom.
Well, that's where God took Ezekiel to the future temple, because when Ezekiel prophesied, there was no temple, it was destroyed.
Could they dispute that he actually went to the millennium, though? I'm dealing with my cousin. Could she dispute? Is there a way to know that he physically was time traveling?
Well, if you read it doesn't say he time traveled. I mean, I kind of use that as an example. But, you know, the Lord took him up in the spirit. The Lord took him there.
Revelation.
Yeah, he brought him there. He brought Ezekiel there in the same way that he brought John to the future day of the Lord. And just when you read that whole passage, you can tell that, you know what, he's not speaking of any temple that's been around, you know, since, or, even during the time when the Lord was on earth. He's talking about that future millennial temple. So God's program with Israel is going to kick in again someday.
That's right.
I have another one. Bible contradictions between rightly dividing. If you don't have rightly dividing, a sacrifice of animals, what is the other contradiction?
Forgiveness? Yeah, Matthew chapter 6. Right after the Lord's Prayer. If you don't forgive, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. That's always a good one to point out.
This ain't talking about salvation, though.
Right.
Yeah, today we're in the age of grace, so it does. Yeah. So, but
the method of salvation, Matthew 6 is required to do certain things, and in the
in faith, you right.
Of grace, we
is different.
Right.
It would be a contradiction.
Well, it's like even baptism, when Peter preached baptism in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So you had to be...
won't accept that one.
Well, it says it right there. I can't... Yeah, we can't change...
We have awareness encountered for us that we... It's not for the remission of sins.
Well, there's one baptism today, right? Paul talks about Ephesians 4, 5.
And apply either to the testimony bit of the baptism.
Yeah, sometimes it can be difficult. There's no doubt.
You can't convince it.
Okay, well, you know what, folks? We are out of time.
Amen.
Okay, well, are we off camera yet or no?
No, we're still on.
Still on. Okay. Now, I think I enjoyed it. I don't know how everybody else here felt.
Yes. We should do this.
Okay, yeah, so we'll do it again. Now, I'll be back here on the 19th, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after. We won't do it that Sunday, but we will definitely do it again, though.
Okay.
So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and just the opportunity to talk scripture, Lord. And we're thankful, Lord, that even though we don't have maybe all the answers to every single question out there, but yet at the same time, we know what we need to know, Lord. We know that we need to spend eternity with you, and we know how that's accomplished, and that's through faith and the shed blood of Christ. And we're thankful for our free gift of salvation. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.